I'm going to read a text this morning that's going to shatter all of that and show you just how mean Jesus is. And I know you don't believe me because you know him, but it's in Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to start, verses 59 through 60. So, Lord, bless the preaching of this word. Let it touch, God. Anoint me. Anoint us to hear, God. Let this word fall with power and authority in this place, God. Do what you want to do in each of us. God, as we talked Wednesday, Lord, we want to hear that rhema word today, Lord. We want to hear what you say to us, each of us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 9, 59 through 60. This is Jesus talking, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's pretty harsh words right there. But those words don't cancel out who God is. He is. God is love. Amen. Sometimes we have a hard time recognizing love. And we can't always use words. Or we can't always take words to use that to judge someone's heart. So we have to be careful. But I want to move on to Genesis. It's a long portion, Genesis 51 through 21. Continuing on this thought of burying the dead. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1 through 21. This is Joseph's father is Jacob, who the Lord changed his name to Israel. And you'll see the name, that name in the Bible more than any name in the Bible, because it's not just the nation, it's the name of a person. That's why Israel is called Israel, because it's named after Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. So Joseph is his son, second from the bottom, and then he had a younger brother named Benjamin. Anyways, verse 1 says, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, that's 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning. To not a mourning such as the sun coming up, but a mourning of crying out your heart to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it all, of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father. After he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place, am I in the place of God? He's basically saying, I don't want you to be my servants. He's saying, But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That verse has been so powerful in my life that the things that come upon us, God means them. No matter what the devil throws at us, God's going to get something good out of it. We heard that in the word this morning. Get something good out of it. God's in the middle of perfecting you every time you go through something. You can bank on it that the end results is perfection. Praise God. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So, few things that really stood out in his story is a love that Joseph didn't leave some big mandate, some big agenda, some great big vision. It's like, I want you to carry on my legacy of what I've done. And here it is. And he goes through all of this thing. Here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. All he said was, just give me a respectful burial. Praise God. I guess that's all I'm asked. In Acts, you can just throw me in a pine box if you want. If you can, you can respect me if you have to bury me by marching around the city. Rejoicing, amen. Rejoicing that I'm in glory land. But he didn't expect Joseph to finish his legacy. Again, I'm going to read verse 5. It says, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. He says, I already got the burying place. He says, So there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, and I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So Joseph is being obedient to his dad's wishes, took him to the promised land and buried him in that place that was already set apart for him to be buried. And, you know, I think of that. I think of how some parents are kind of have unrealistic hopes about their children. Nobody knows that better than a little league dad, a coach. That's what I was. A little league coach for two years, and you have parents sitting on the chairs and stuff, bringing their kids to practice, and they envision their kids playing in the major leagues, and they can barely throw a ball, they can barely catch a ball, you know, most of them can't bat about 100 or 200, you know, you get a few of these kids that really look good compared to the rest, none of them even make it, you know, to hardly even in the college, they have such unrealistic hopes, and they can leave unrealistic charges and demands on their children, and actually it hurts your children in a way. Parents, here's what you need to do. You need to pray for them to fulfill God's will in your life. In my early days at church, I used to get so frustrated because I'd hear people praying out for their kids, and they're always praying about their college. And I'm like, doesn't anybody pray for their kids to get saved? You know, and it goes along with what I used to hear over and over about their kids. All the kids are falling away from the Lord. And I remember when Pastor Whitney came to be our pastor, and I still remember it so clear when he came to, you know, they call it like candidating to come to hear him preach and decide if he's going to be the pastor. And he says, I know how you always hear about kids, you know, backsliding. He says, but I want you to know my kids love the Lord. You don't know how rich that was for me, a dad, to hear like, yeah, I don't have to grow up expecting my kids to go chase after the devil. I can actually believe that they would grow up and want to love God. Have your hopes and your desires that they serve God, even if they're just going to be a garbage man or a whatever the fancy term is, an engineer, sanitation engineer. And if someone in here is a sanitation engineer, I don't mean to put you down. You know, but, you know, moving garbage and smelling garbage all the time isn't the most ideal job. But if your kid loves God and he does that, Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. If he has to be a roofer and then clean up scrap and hug it and carry it over to the dumpster, losing my thing here. I guess I better not get excited. Come home all dirty. But he loves God. You are a blessed parent. Amen. Don't put any unrealistic hopes. Just commit their life to God. Amen. Of course, fathers want their sons to follow in their footsteps, and I want my sons to follow my footsteps and love God. It's all I want from them. Amen. I got 2 out of 3 that do. Still praying for that third rascal, the oldest one, to get himself right with the Lord. But anyways, Joseph obeyed his father, went to bury his father. But as I'm going to bring out in a little bit, you could see by the response of his brothers, they didn't really quite bury their father. They may have physically put him in the tomb, but they didn't really bury him. See, when Jacob died, it was a close of a chapter for the nation of Israel. Israel's done. Now Israel and Jacob's done. Now the sons take over in the next generation. Generations come, generations go. But the promises of God are still there. And the promise was still there that he is going to multiply Israel. And he's still doing it today. So much that if you could count the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, you could possibly count Israel. But the nation of Israel, generations come and generations go, but God's promises to every generation are yes and amen. They don't come and go. They are always there for each generation to have. But one of the things that cripples a church is when she refuses to bury the dead. And she tries to live off of someone else's religion. When the next leader of this church is expected to resemble me. And they're like, oh, you're not like Pastor Terry was. You know, well, I'm not Pastor Terry. You know, I'm who God's called for this thing. And we have a hard time sometime. And don't think I'm getting at something, Penny.
I know you're not.
Okay? whenever I make kind of insinuation, she goes, what, are you leaving us or something? She always thinks that. Maybe I am. Who knows what God has in store, right? But people, including Christians, want to stay so much in the familiar, what we're used to. This is the way it's always been. But you know, there are things for those of you that don't like change and those that you want to stay in the familiar, there are some things that will never change, and that is the purpose of the church. It will always be the same. The mission of the church will never change. We are to go out and make disciples of all nations. The purpose of the church is to edify the body of Christ till we all become conformed to the image of Christ. Remember, in those two simple things, takes all of the confusion out of the church age. The call of the ministry will never change from generation to generation. It's still what Ephesians chapter 4 says, to edify, to build up for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come into the unity of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ himself never changes. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and not tomorrow, but forever. Amen. Each generation still cannot do anything. No matter how sophisticated, no matter how many Bible, I mean, we got probably 50 versions of the Bible out there today. We got the Bible for the students. We got the Bible for the kids. We got the Bible for the ministers. We got the Bible for the army men and the hunters and all the things. Y'all can have your own special little Bible, but we still cannot do anything without the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. So, In regards to the past, in regards to what Joseph did, I believe it's important to show respect to the older generation. And if there's anything maybe I could scold the younger generation is, there seems to be a lack. When I grew up, I was afraid of police officers. You know, I was, if an adult said something to me, and like, you know, I was afraid of old people, kind of, you know, because I'm like, I just feel guilty around them for whatever for reason. But we were taught respect for one another, but that sure seems to be missing. You know, I mean, you don't have to emulate all of our actions or everything, but have respect for parents today. Isn't that the first commandment with a promise? Doesn't that apply to respect for your elders? Doesn't that go along respect for your spiritual leaders? And praise God, you do respect me and you do honor, and I have no issue with that. And most of you, probably all of you, have learned to respect your elders, and thank you, parents, for teaching that to your children. So it's good to respect your elders, but you still have to move on into the call of God in your life. Amen? You can do that without dishonoring your former leaders. Joseph honored his father Israel by taking a large company of people with him. Caught the attention of the people, and they said, wow, what a great day of mourning for people of Egypt. Somebody really important has died. And of course, that was Joseph, the second most important man in Israel. His father died, and they mourned, it says, for 7 days. But then we have this problem with Joseph's brother. Joseph went ahead, he buried his father, and he's going on with his life that he's living. But the problem with his brothers is that they could not get out of the past. They, though they physically buried him, never buried him in their heart. They're still living, trying to live in their father's generation. After their father died, it says that they feared that Joseph is going to take his revenge. He's going to try to get even now for what they did to him and what they did to many, many years ago. But Joseph, he had no hard feelings. It's awesome. You know, he forgot all about it. He forgave and he moved on. Even when he saw, if he wanted to do something to him, he could have done that when he first saw him. He could have just threw him in the slammer and you know, let him rot in there. But he, you know, he loved them. He was moved with compassion. He said, "I'll even take care of you. I will comfort you. That's how much I love you." He says he spoke kindly to them. He never had bitterness toward them. You know, you can be not in jail, you can be not behind bars, and you can be in prison if you are a bitter person. Bitterness will rot your soul. You know, I know a man that many years ago. Over 10 years ago, that I believe still has bitterness toward me because of something I did in his life. It was nothing I did intentionally wrong, just things didn't turn out good, and I pray for him. I was like, I doubt, seriously, maybe there's people that believe in once saved, always saved. I don't, because I don't believe any Christian that has bitterness in their heart that they will not repent of is going to find themselves in heaven. Isn't that the one thing Jesus said? If you can't forgive, you know, if you can't forgive, I'm not going to forgive. So bitterness is a prison. But praise God, Joseph didn't have that. Amen. He let go of it, no matter, you know, how bad things. And I love the bad thing that was intended for him turned out good. We don't get those kind of good endings too often. Like that where you get to be second, you know, get to be the vice president of the United States after what you get through. That isn't going to happen. I promise it ain't going to happen to anybody, any of us in here. But all those years that Joseph had forgotten about what his brothers did, they didn't forget what they did. They still had it in the back of their minds all along. And now all it was exposed. It came out. This is there, and they're living. They were living under their father's protection. They're living in their father's little world. And now their father's world was gone, and they're faced with the reality that they were living his life, living his past. If you cannot get out of the past, you will never live for the present. You'll never live for today if you can't forget about tomorrow. You'll always be living days that are gone. Amen. You, no matter how good those, I've had way more good days than bad days. Paul had a lot of hardship, and he has that little list in 2 Corinthians, but he wasn't doing it to complain. He was doing it to make a point, but his life sounds wonderful, sounds beautiful, and he says it is, you know, and he's just, you know, rejoicing in the excellency of Christ Jesus. But he got out of his past. And he lived for today. And if you can't live for the present, certainly there's no brighter tomorrow. There's nothing to look forward to tomorrow if you're still living in the past. So we have to move on in our lives. Things probably won't look much different, but every day is a fresh day to grab a hold of God and live out His will in your life. I guess it's no wonder why so few Christians believe for God to do anything anymore, because they're always stuck. Oh, I had to go through this, I had to go through that. Or they're like, oh, remember those early days? Oh, those are the good old days. Well, somebody told me once, today is tomorrow's good old days. Amen? Let's make tomorrow's good old days really good by making them good today. But it's like they're trying to recreate something, the high point of their life, and they're trying to recreate it. And again, you know, people blow that one scripture out of proportion, but God's doing a new thing. It's never something new, contrary to the Bible, but He's always doing a new and a fresh work in us. Aren't His mercies new every morning? Isn't that a new work? Amen? Doesn't He do something new, sweet, speaks precious things to you every day if you let Him, if you take time out to hear that still small voice? It's hard for many people to let go of things from their past life. All the sin that they did, all of the failure they faced, relationships that turned bitter, poor decisions, especially those financial ones. Huh? Think of all the money I wasted. I wouldn't even have a house payment today, you know, if I would have been wiser with my money. And I'm sure glad I can look back and say I tithed every week. Praise God, I did. I've tithed. Even when I was three house payments behind, I still tithe. I always did. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you God's always taken care of me, and I've always given to Him. I believe in tithing because God's a giving God, and it's in the heart of God to give. And if God's in us, it's in our heart to give. And the tithe is a great place to start. Amen. Praise God. That's a 10%, by the way, of your gross income. But again, when we dwell on our past life that has been negative, it just bogs us down. It will cause us to live a negative life. It kind of like, I like to say, take the wind out of your sail. I was coasting along pretty good, but now the wind died down and might as well drop the sail. Forget it. We're not going anywhere. We say things like, well, that's just the way I have always been. There was a couple years ago in the church that used to gossip. So I went over to their house, and they gossiped about me, and I was really mad, and my feelings were so hurt. No, seriously, they weren't. My feelings were not hurt. Honestly, I was like actually surprised that it didn't bother me. But what it did bother me is like, you can't go putting me down to the people I'm trying to minister to. If you keep on telling them all of this stuff, they're going to, instead of listening to me, they're going to go, yeah, listen. Oh, sure, yeah. Yeah, the life you live in, you're up there trying to tell us. I can't have people making up and saying all of these things, and then you try to minister to the people. It just doesn't work. Amen. So that's what they said. Well, that's just the way we always were. And says, well, you're just going to have to quit being that way, you know, and you have the Spirit of God to help you quit being that way. Well, they didn't quit being that way. So one day I says, listen, guys, it's time for you to go. You're no longer welcome here. And they left the church, tried to come back one time for a revival meeting. And they go, well, what's that sour look on your face? I says, well, I told you guys I didn't want you to be here. I mean, you can stay here for the rest of the service, but I don't want you to come back. And they never did, never. And I suppose one of them already passed away, I suppose died bitter at me, I don't know. But we can change, amen? We have the power of God to change. Sometimes we say, well, that's just the way it has always been. And we just like, hey, it's kind of set in stone. This is the life that we've all been living. And I guess we just have to accept it. I'm sure glad I didn't accept that the power and the unity is gone from the church to never return. I'm sure glad I never I did maybe accept that for a little bit, but I believe all over again that we can have that. We can have the true unity, and we're experiencing it. And we're in the beginning stages, but we're experiencing the true unity of God. Some people go from church to church, and they, you know what they do? They find the same old problems there. They find the same old complaints that they had at the last place they went. You know why that is? Because they are the same old problem and the same old complaint. They're going there to try to find people like them, and they find them. And then they got someone to complain about, and they go on. Someone said that every church has the same people in it. They just have different faces. That's what ministers say. Every issue in every church, the same issues in that church. The people are just different. They look different. And thank God you are different. Thank God I don't have those difficulties that so many pastors have. And I'm really schmoozing you this morning, ain't I? You guys are going to be the most prettiest sheep ever, all in a single file line. But those people that are contentious, they look for themselves everywhere they go, and they find themselves. Amen. If you're going and looking for God, I believe you'll find him too. You don't have to live in that old life. You don't have to live in the way it used to always be, or that's just the way I always am. I'm glad I'm not the way I always am. And I'm glad tomorrow I'm not going to be the way I am today. Praise God. I'm going to be more like Christ tomorrow than I am today. That's my plan anyway. You know, that's what I'm shooting for. Never look with disgust at the past leadership. I've had to repent of doing that. Be thankful for those that God has put in your life. You know why? Because you can only blame leadership for so much for your low spiritual life. Because you do have a Bible and you do have a Holy Spirit. Amen? Every one of us has that. Amen. In fact, the Bible even goes on, you have that anointing in you that you don't even need a man to teach you. That's not canceling out that God will use men, because he does. That's God's plan. But that anointing and the Spirit so strong in our life, it can teach us the ways of God. So you are responsible ultimately for your own life. If a person's in a church that's really bad, they get to heaven and say, well, you know, that church I was in, that preacher, he was living in fornication. He was ripping people off in the community, and God's going to say, oh, okay, well, I understand. He would say, like, well, why did you stay there? Why did you go find a place with some righteous people in it? Amen. Yesterday we at our Remnant Church Outreach, which we call RCO meeting that we had our church in Mary's house. There was a man, he called me, his name's Terry. And I noticed back in the early days, about the 30 or 40 of us in the church, many of us had the same name. So we got two people with the same name, and there's two Marys, right? And so I was like, hey, I wonder if something's going on here, you know, this is going to grow into be something big. But this guy, Terry, he calls our church the other day, and he asked if I preach repentance. He wanted to know if I preach repentance. And so I called him back and finally got a hold of him, and we talked for a little bit, and this is just an issue on his mind. And I'm like, usually when people keep on bringing this point up, it's like, okay, he wants to really tell me what he means by repentance. But actually, he was just really sincere. He was tired of everywhere he was going, nobody would preach repentance, that you just say this little prayer and you're good to go, pat you on the back, okay, get going, go on. And you know why he was talking about that? Because he couldn't get it out of his mind, because that's what happened to him. I asked him to share a little bit, and he says he went to church, and somebody, you know, he was interested in getting saved. I don't remember exactly how the story was, but he just said, well, you know, repeat this little prayer, and okay, you're good now. Nothing can happen to you or whatever. And he went on, and with no change. He didn't know. You know, he was assuring himself and being assured that he was saved. But he didn't know that he didn't get saved because of the shallow, easy believism message. But he was reading, I always forget the guy's name. I said it earlier. He's the revival guy, the street preacher, Ray Comfort. He was reading Ray Comfort's book, and he realized that he had to repent. He was never told that he had to repent of his sins. So this is an issue with him now. And he's going to have to let go of that. That's why I'm making this point. He can't keep on looking for something to rag about his bad start. He has to move on. And he can die just running around. I assume he's not going to do this. I'm not picking on him at all. But he'll die just going around trying to find, to be able to tell the story instead of like grabbing hold of what God's put before him. Let's go forward now. Let's move on. Let the dead bury their dead. Let them take care of that. Let's move on with God. Amen. I guess Jesus isn't so mean after all when we're starting to realize, you know what? Let that do what it's going to do and wants to do. But we have a mandate before us. Let's seek this almighty God that we serve. Amen. Don't let your past bog you down. And here's the real heart of this message, that if you have lost your fervor for the Lord and it just feels like you've sunk in the mire a little bit and you're stuck and you just cannot seem to get out, this is what this message is. This is for you, to encourage you, get out of that. Let the dead, let all the thoughts you have in your mind that keep you from somehow, like, I'm just going to grab a hold of the Lord. I'm going forward. I don't care how I got here, what I did. I'm moving from this moment right now. Amen. And everybody that's been stuck in that, I want you to altar, if only if you're serious, when this message is over, and say, I'm going forward from this. I'm stepping out of this miry clay right now. I'm done with this pathetic kind of lukewarm life that I've been living. Yeah, I love God. I read his word. I come to church. But I want my fire back. I want my fervor back. I want it to be exciting again to be a Christian, not just go through the motions. Amen. Today is a new day. We're going to let the dead bury the dead. Amen. There's hindrances that keep us from letting the dead bury the dead. One of them is we are just simply embarrassed. When we get saved, we just come out ready to win the whole world, even try to get the devil saved, you know. And now we're just like kind of curled up, you know, a little bit. Like, yeah, you know, I'm not that excited anymore. And we're just embarrassed to admit it. It's just simply because we're not humbling ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. And you can say, you know what, church, and nobody even has to do this. You just have to do it in your heart and your mind to God. Church, I haven't been. And I hate to tell you that. This is very embarrassing. You used to look at me one time as a pillar in the church. You used to you know, come and talk with me and different things. And this isn't everybody's story. But, you know, I've just kind of like been around but been nothing. And I hate to admit it, but I am today. I'm done with that. I'm moving on with the Lord today. So it takes humility to say you aren't what you should be with the Lord. Amen? Praise God. You know, when every one of us could say, I believe could say that, I'm not where I could be with the Lord. Some would say, I'm not where I should be with the Lord. But we can also say, I'm not what I used to be. Amen? Praise God. So run with that. Amen. And if I'm not what I used to be, I don't have to continue to be what I, you know, to want. What? Forget it. You figure it out. I think you get it, huh? Maybe there's just a little bit of shame going. See, I'm not bringing out anything drastic. Just a little bit of embarrassment, a little bit of shame in our life. But don't forget what Jesus said to the publican. Remember the Pharisee? Oh, I tithe and I'm right. I fast 2 times a week. But the publican, he says he couldn't even look up to heaven. And he smote his breast and he said, you know, have mercy on me. Jesus said, this is the one that was justified. He will justify you this morning. Amen. If you can beat your breast and disregard the shame and be freed and delivered from shame in your life. I know if you come up there, somebody might look at you. You know, somebody might think something about you. Who cares? Amen? Be embarrassed. Feel like people might be looking at you, shame. If you lived your Christian life by what people thought about you, you'd be going nowhere other than to hell, you know, when it's all said and done. And then here's a third thing. So we got just embarrassment, some shame in our life, and just losing momentum. You know, I've done that where you're right. Oh, I'm going to get it. Or I remember this story, Justin and I, we were up deer hunting in Michigan, and we had a big snowstorm, 8 inches overnight. So we're trying to go and hunt in these back roads, and we couldn't get through. The roads weren't plowed yet. So we're going down a little bit of an incline and going up the other hill, and like, oh, we got about halfway up, and my truck's going backwards and turned around. So we backed up the low incline, got back, tried it again, got about two-thirds away. We lost our momentum. So then I got way back, and then we did it, and he got on the back, and he's jumping, and we got our momentum back. But if we would have gave up, oh, man, we can't get, you know, we lost our momentum, I guess my truck would still be parked over there. Maybe not. We had to wait for the snow to melt. But we lose our momentum. We were going along so good with the Lord, and now it's like, I'm kind of embarrassed. I feel kind of ashamed, and I don't know. Will the Lord really come back and be mighty in me like he used to be? I promise you, he will be. He will be mighty in you just like it used to be. And it'll even be better than it used to be if you would let him. Don't let these things hinder you. You see, we say stuff like, well, I was doing so well, I've fallen behind, and it's just too hard to catch up. I like to say, catch up to what? Huh? Well, we're trying to catch up. You don't catch up to the Lord. You just keep on seeking after him. Amen? You'll never catch up to the Lord because he's perfect. Until we get to heaven, then we can be perfect too. But these attitudes show that one is not looking ahead to a rich walk with the Lord. These little attitudes keep us from really pursuing God and being in a wonderful relationship. I'll tell you, it is an awesome thing to be in a real, genuine... I thought it was wonderful to be married to my wife. I believe I feel that I'm the most blessed man. I tell her, I'm the only man in the whole world that gets you. But that relationship, as sweet as it is, nothing like being in a relationship with the Lord. It's rich. It's sweet. And if you haven't experienced it, I promise you, you can. You just yield to it. You have to forget about the old and don't focus on the failure. Look ahead to a rich walk with the Lord. Paul himself, the great apostle, said that he let go of all of that past life, everything he trusted in, all his prominence, all his authority. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Although he remembered that, he hunted down Christians and he jailed them, but he never, ever let that hinder him. Amen? Praise God. I've done sins that I think of once in a while I'm ashamed of, but I've refused to let those hinder me and think that that's going to bog me down. I just thank the Lord for delivering me. Amen? Isn't that what Paul says? Well, then who will deliver me? Christ Jesus. Amen? And Christ Jesus did. Paul's focus now would be to look to those things which lied ahead for him. Here's what Philippians 3:13 and 14 says. It'll be up there. One of my all-time favorite scriptures. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Amen? And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Put a mandate. If you want a mandate to put before yourself, put that on your refrigerator. Huh? Put that on your toolbox. Put that on the side of your truck, you know, for your work truck or whatever. Put that on your nightstand. What a mandate to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. This isn't just for the great apostle Paul. He's telling us, letting us know that we can do that too. Reach forth means to stretch. And anytime you like those bungee straps and you're trying to wrap something and it doesn't quite seem long enough, you're like, oh, almost there. There's resistance in stretch. So there'll be resistance in your life. coming from all avenues, all different things in your life, when you're trying to stretch out and reach forth. But just understand that it goes with it, as we heard in the Word this morning. It just goes with it. Whenever there's stretching, there is resistance. It also means to superimpose. That means to cover up, lay over. I kind of look at it, just getting rid of that old plan, that old formula, and building a fresh new work. Today, let a fresh new work be done in your heart. Reach forth unto those things which are before us. The promise is still good from God that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That promise wasn't good just when you were excited about God. That promise didn't fail if you were backslidden from God. The promise was still there. Of course, you had to come back to chase after that promise. But that promise is as good as it was today as it was the day you got saved, that he's promised us all. That's the kind of prosperity you actually don't ever hear. That's the kind of prosperity they should preach. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places comes from God. And he is still one of my favorite. He is still our exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we're supposed to press toward. That means to pursue in the face of opposition. There is a bullseye to hit. And the more you practice, you know, in archery, the more, I never did get good at my archery, but there's a bullseye to hit. And there's some of them guys in archery leagues, they can put arrow after arrow in the bullseye. And then they once in a while do a Robin Hood. And you know what a Robin Hood is? It doesn't split like it shows in the movies, because most of the arrows are aluminum, but every once in a while someone will hit it right. One arrow will be in the bullseye, and they'll put another one right, and it'll stick in the back. And then they save it kind of like for a trophy, especially if it was in the... I mean, if you missed the bullseye by that much, and then you miss again and hit it, that's not nothing to be proud of. But if you hit the bullseye, and you put another one in the back, that's an arrow for my trophy room right there. Perfect shooting. But if a man can hit a bullseye all the time, why can't we hit the mark that we're shooting for? Amen? Praise God. That mark of Christ is there. I mean, if we couldn't do it, why even say it? Why torment us, God, and say, hey, press for the mark for the prize if you can't really do it? But we can. We all have the same mark to hit. Praise God. And it isn't Mark Bessa. That was the best word of the whole thing, eh? But our mark is Christ. Simple. So many of you say that, tell me I preach a simple word. Well, they can't get any simpler than that. That's your mandate. That's your purpose. That's the reason you live. To aim for that mark of Christ and hit the bullseye every time. Praise God. I can do that a little better now that I got a crossbow. It's easier to hit the bullseye. But that mark never changes from generation to generation. Here's how I want to wrap this all up. In Joel chapter 2. Verses 23 through 26. This is really the only place in the scriptures you find such a promise. And of course, this is a promise to Israel. But what applies to Israel applies to the church today. And it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. So he's given you that life. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and a latter rain. He still has a latter rain that you can get soaked by in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And here's where I want you to pay attention, verse 25. And I will restore. You might have think you lost a little bit of momentum. You think like, man, I'll never be what I thought I could be in Christ. Well, he's a restoring God. He doesn't like sometimes, well, since you did that, son, now you're not getting the goal at all. And it's just never going to be restored. I did that to the kids one time. It was harder on Joy and I. They're complaining. We were heading to a hotel room and for fun, for a weekend. We're going to go Holiday Inn to the Holodome and swim. And they're complaining. I said, okay, we're not going. I got off the expressway, turned around, went back home, called up. We're not coming. I never restored that. to them. Hopefully they've forgiven me for that. But God's a restoring God. Amen? He doesn't take pleasure in like, I gave you this and now you've, like Aaron's sermon. They ought to dig that talent back out and do something with it. Amen? He will restore the year that the locust hath eaten. And you know, think about it. God is the one that sent the locusts a lot of times. He's allowed that to come in your life, but he still wants to restore what he sent to eat. Only God can do such a thing like that. Only God has such a love like that. That the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. I don't even know what a palmer worm is, but whatever he ate, I want restored. Amen. My great army, which I sent among you. He's saying, I've allowed these trials. I've allowed these difficulties to come to your life. Not to make you pathetic, wishing you were something else, but so I want to restore you. I want you to see that I am the one that does it. I am your exceeding great reward. And I will, after all of this has come and you saw that all your trust and hope and things failed, here I am to restore your life with him. Amen. You want your life restored? He says, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You'll never be shy of the oil of heaven. You'll never be thirsting for rivers of water, rivers of life. You'll never be hungry for the bread of the manna from heaven. When he restores you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. You might be ashamed now, but you don't have to be anymore. Praise God. So I'm just going to end it with this. Don't come up here just because you think somebody's looking at you, or don't not come up because somebody's looking at you. But if you can admit, maybe you're a little bit embarrassed, a little bit ashameful that you really haven't pursued the Lord, like you know that it was on your heart, like the Lord was leading you to do, and you want to be restored today to God, the altar's open. You can come on up and let God restore your years, bring that life back to you. You can be the oldest, maturest saint in here and say, Brother Terry, that's happened to me a little bit.